It was quiet as we approached the tomb. Days before, there were crowds everywhere we went. Some cheering, others yelling. But now, here in front of the tomb, silence, just silence. I had gathered my spices and oil with intentions of anointing his body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus, he changed my life. Ever since the day I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there I was. And the tomb was empty. And my heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I turned and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. And then I recognized him. It was Jesus, my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice. And I knew him. Oh, I knew him the minute he said my name. I fell to my knees. What else could I do? I clung to him. I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had a different plan for me. He wanted me, to go share the good news. And I ran as fast as my legs could carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it! He did it! He did it! To think that I came to anoint a dead man. And I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. We cannot defeat fear, sorrow, sin, death. He defeated death. Who do I say he is? Oh, I know who he is. He said he would rise, and he most certainly has risen. He is our Savior. He is the one true God.
He's risen. Ah, he's risen. Amen. Amen. I wanted to ask to start with, are you glad you're here? You know, I got up this morning fairly early, and I was out getting ready for this morning, and I just couldn't help but kept peeking for the sun to come up, kept looking for it. And in fact, I sat down and I waited for it to come up, and just began to think about this morning. Began to think about what Mary or what the disciples actually went through as they came to the tomb that day. And I was just, kind of drawn and caught up in that whole thing of coming. And then my desire came to come and worship with you and to be with you as we celebrate the risen Lord. Amen? Amen. We celebrate together. I had to think, and we say this every year, and we probably should say this every week, but this is the only followers of Jesus who can cry out that says that our Messiah lives. Jesus is alive. There is, in my opinion at least, as I began to listen to a few of the monologues, and as I came across the one that I asked Carol to do this morning, what really struck me is that that actually, for me, tells the entire story of the resurrection. And in fact, probably what hit me more than anything is the question that she answers at the end, and I don't know if you caught that or not, but the question was, who do I say that he is? And what struck me was the answer more than the question, where she said, I know who he is. I know who he is. And I love that, because for me, as I looked at that, that read a relationship. It didn't mean just something of somebody told me about Jesus, but I know who he is. He's the risen Lord. He's the Savior, the one true God. And as I went through that, and as I thought about that for this week, that's sort of what went through my mind is what is our response into that? You know, can we walk around saying, I know who he is? And is it more than just a head knowledge? Is it a heart knowledge? Is it like Mary cried out, ah, I know who he is? I have just allowed that to kind of rattle through my mind this week and really encourage me. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Very familiar story. Norm read it, but it's a very familiar text to us. And sometimes I was talking with a family member this past week, and sometimes we as pastors think, you know, how can we make this any different than what it was last year or the year before or 10 years before? And the reality of it is we don't have to make it any different. It's sweet news. It's great news for us. It is not something that we have to try to conjure up and make it any better. This is an amazing story. If you picked up the reading through Jesus's last week, it's this whole understanding of being prepared for this morning. We want to come and celebrate, right? We want to come and celebrate, but we need to walk through the week prior to that before we can come and celebrate on a morning like this. I also spent some time reading the four Gospels. And for me, as you read the four different stories, and Norm alluded to it in Matthew, there's differences that take place, and I don't see them as differences. I see them as different perspectives. John may have been at this side looking at it this way, and Matthew may have been over here looking at it from this perspective. And so they have different perspectives, and I want us to think about this morning, because John has a different flavor, and I really like John's flavor. John's a guy that, for me, is kind of down to earth, and he speaks at my level. He speaks in pictures for me, and I really, really like it. Well, I want to go through it, and then I want to back up, and I want to make a few comments that I found as I studied this past week. John has Mary coming to the tomb, as we heard Norm read, while it was still dark. And if I could just take some time and unpack that, that would be an entire sermon while it was still dark, because just as I said earlier, we want to come on a Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, and we want to celebrate. We want to have the excitement of celebrating that Jesus is risen, but not go through Friday and not go through the week with Christ. And for me to come and celebrate, we need to go through that darkness. And so I like that picture that John paints for us. But what I found interesting as I read John's account, Mary comes to the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And it seems like that stops Mary. She doesn't go any further. She runs back and she tells Peter and John. And Peter and John come running. But what she tells Peter and John, I think, is really telling. She comes to Peter and John, and she doesn't say, hey, the stone's been rolled away. She says, they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. And it made me stop and think. Mary went to the tomb expecting to see Jesus in a tomb, but she didn't see it. She saw the tomb was empty, or seeing the stone was rolled away. And I have got to come to the conclusion that Mary was not expecting a resurrection. She wasn't expecting that. And we look at this and we say, Mary and even the rest of the disciples, you've walked with Jesus for how long? And Jesus has told you that this is what's going to take place, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again in 3 days? I mean, just look at the text after our text here, starting in verse 19. You don't find the disciples sitting behind the door sipping tea going, you know, it's any day. Jesus is going to show up. He's got the 3 days are up. He should be here. No, they're hiding in fear. They were not expecting a resurrection. And I don't think that the world was expecting a resurrection. And that's the exciting part of it, right? Is the fact that God is in the unexpected. And God came and showed up and Jesus did rise. So Peter and John, after Mary comes and tells them that the stone's been rolled away and they've taken Jesus away, we find Peter and John running to the tomb. And I love this about John. I don't know why he doesn't just put his own name in there, but he said the other disciple beat Peter to the tomb. Don't know what that was all about, but John beats Peter to the tomb. What I find is interesting is that when John gets to the tomb, he sort of bends over and he looks in. He doesn't go in, he just kind of looks in. And Peter, the bold guy that he is, he comes to where John is, sort of pushes John off the side, and he goes in and he looks at what's going on there. And then finally, John comes in after Peter, and we find it there in verse 8 that he saw and believed. And then I find something that, I don't know, I've read this for so many years, but it's interesting that I read right past this. The disciples were not expecting a resurrection either, because where did they go? Look at verse 10, it says, oh, and the disciples went back home. They didn't go celebrate. They didn't go shout and say, Jesus has been risen. No, he didn't. They just went home. I don't know if you've caught that before, but that was just kind of interesting to me as I walked through the week thinking, what? Here's Jesus, the one that they followed, and he's missing from the tomb, and all of a sudden, they just go home. But we find Mary staying. Mary, when she went back and told Peter and John that Jesus is missing, they've taken my Lord, she comes back with Peter and John. And they come back to the tomb. Peter and John go back home, but Mary stays around. And I've said this for a while, that I believe that God gives women an extra sense, an intuition, an awareness, a sensitivity. And maybe Mary thought that something was going to happen. Did she sense something was about to happen there? And she just had to hang around. I don't know. But here's what I saw. Mary began to cry. And she looked into the tomb and she sees that it's empty. But she sees two angels in there, right? And they ask, why are you weeping, Mary? And Mary says, hey, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they've put them. And then it says that she just turned away. Mary wasn't even aware that the angels were there, really. I mean, she didn't recognize the angels. They were in there. She just sort of turned away. And as Mary turns away, she runs into Jesus, who she suspect was the gardener. And I'm sure she was probably weighed down with what she was carrying. What is so interesting about this whole story is we don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene. That's who John says is there. We don't know a whole lot about her. What we do, some suspect that she might have been somewhat of a person who had a checkered past. Or Mary may have been the person who had the demons that were cast out of her. And maybe she just wanted to come there for one last time to spend time with Jesus because her life had been so changed that she'd been set free from that bondage, set free from her checkered past or even the demons that had been bothering her, that captivity. And she just longed to express that gratitude to Jesus. I don't know why she hung out there other than she wanted to see Jesus. She turns around and she bumps into Jesus. And Jesus asks that, for me, is kind of a cool question. Not only why are you crying, but she says, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And she goes on to say, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where that you have put him and I will get him. And Jesus simply says her name. And her eyes were open and she recognized Jesus. And she cries out, Rabboni. Which here it says teacher. If you define it, it means master as well. So what does all this mean to us? As I started looking, I started, you guys know me, I like words and I like to define words. And I started with the one that Mary called Jesus, which was Rabboni. And I wondered, is there any other place in Scripture that Rabboni is used? And there's only one other place. There's two places in Scripture, right here and another place. And of course, I wanted to find out what that was and where was it at and what did it all mean? And it actually came down to a lesson that we talked about here several weeks ago, where in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, we have blind Bartimaeus. He's along the side of the road. He's begging, and Jesus comes by and he shouts out to have mercy on me. And Jesus calls him forward and he says, so what do you want me to do for you? And there is where blind Bartimaeus goes, Rabboni, I want to see. As I began to put those two together and with what I read throughout the week here and how I was kind of drawn to a particular word, that word really drew me in. Because I don't think it's coincidence that John uses that word here and Mark uses it over here. Mark is talking about a blind man seeing, but here it's a place where Mary's eyes are open to recognize Christ, to recognize her Savior. I don't think that's a coincidence at all. I think those words are there for us to draw us in. And so as I began to look at this, Jesus tells Mary to go back and to tell the disciples that I've risen, that you've seen me, and that I will connect with them a bit later. But as I read the text in John, what stuck out to me, and again, I'm a words guy, but as I began to look at it, there is one word that John uses 9 different times in the first 18 verses here. And that is the word to see or look. Or to recognize, like Jesus' question here, who are you looking for? And so I began to say, all right, what does that mean for us? What is Jesus, or what is John actually trying to get forward here? What's he want us to see in this text? He's more than telling just a story of things that happened. There's something behind this. And so I began to look at it. And as Mary went to the tomb, she saw that it was empty, and she went back. And she tells Peter and John about this. And then what we find is so, for me, is so interesting. John and Peter run to the tomb. John's the one who gets there first, but he bends down and he looks into that tomb. And that term is blepo, which means to glance, to look around, to kind of see, like in here, I'd look around and see the room is full of people, that there's tables and obviously food and coffee, and just kind of look around and glance at things. Peter comes and brussels past, you know, John, and he goes all the way into the tomb, and he looks at what is there. And it says that he looked at the linens that were there, and he looked at the head cloth that was rolled, folded up and laid off to the side, and he began to look. And that type of looking is T-H-E-O-R-E-O. And that is this understanding of intellectually looking at it and trying to figure out what is taking place here. And part of that trying to figure out is in John's terms, when he says that the linens were lying there, if you take that back to the original text, it has this understanding that it looked like a cocoon. It looked like Jesus' body was still there, but it wasn't. And that the linens were this cocoon-shaped body that was just laying there. And Peter intellectually is looking at that, trying to figure out, what is it? How does this happen? Where did Jesus go? And how did these linens end up the way they are? And the third one, John finally shows up and he goes in. And the third one is that John saw and believed. And that type of seeing is OIDA, O-I-D-A. And it's more than just looking. It's not intellect. But it's absolute faith in believing. He saw with his eyes of faith, and he believed. Now, as I tried to sort of walk this through my mind, I read through John, and I wanted to try and find, you know, other key passages that would kind of tie this together. You realize that at the end of this chapter, John tells us why he wrote what he wrote. If you would go to the end of chapter 20, verse 30, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John had a purpose for writing. So if he had a purpose for writing, these words that he used were not just haphazard words. I believe what John was really saying is this. That if we come to Christ and we just sort of glance at Jesus and sort of see who he is and sort of try to just, you know, yeah, that's Jesus and walk away, we will never know Jesus. And we know a world that tries to figure out all these things. If we come in, instead of blepo, if we come in like Peter did with the theoreo understanding, where we're trying to intellectually understand Jesus, where we're trying to figure out, how did he do all these miracles? How did he actually be raised from the dead? How did all this happen? And we try to figure out intellectually, we're not going to figure Jesus out as well. But we need to come as John came. Where John came with Oida, the seeing that says, I may not intellectually understand what's going on here. I may not be able to figure it out completely, but it is a faith that says, I believe, even though I can't understand and grasp all of it. And John says, that's the way that you come to know who Jesus is. That's how it is. It's through faith in believing that he is who he says he is. It is not through trying to intellectually define and understand from that perspective. And John says, no, it is through the eyes of faith, allowing his spirit to stir that understanding in our lives that we see and we believe. And then we can confess, as Mary did this morning, that I know who he is. That I know who he is. I hope that phrase echoes through your mind this week, honestly. I hope it just echoes through your mind as you go through your week, asking yourself, do you know who he is? And if you do, confess it over and over, the fact that I know who he is. Not because I intellectually know, not because I have seen some of the things, but I believe in my heart. It's a total different understanding and a total different believing. I love John. And John doesn't leave us out in the cold either. I found something in another one of John's writings in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. And look at how he begins chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, where he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We understand the word of life to be Jesus. And what John is saying, look guys, I was there. I saw Jesus with my own eyes. I touched him. I ate with him. I listened to him. I had conversation with him. We spent time together. And people can look at John and say, yeah, John, that was before his death. But remember, he died. And John goes, oh, yeah, I know. And he picks it up in verse 2. He goes, ha, the life appeared. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we have proclaimed to you the eternal life. The eternal life in Jesus Christ happened after his death and resurrection, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. John is saying, yes, I was with Jesus before the resurrection, but I want you to know I was with Jesus after the resurrection. I saw him. I touched him. I spoke with him. I ate dinner on the beach with him. John wants us to know without a shadow of doubt what he is saying is absolutely true. And so we walk away understanding this morning, this is an event that we go through every year. This is something we talk about every year. But it's something that we come to celebrate because it is absolutely truth. Jesus rose from the dead. And he overcame all the things that we face. And there's coming a day where we will face God as well. I'm going to ask Josh Horst to come up as I finish up here this morning. Had to think about another fella who talked about this very thing that John did. And John said that I see with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands. I spent time with him. And I remember Job, even in the middle of his misery, Job cried out this, that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. I myself will see him, he says, with my own eyes, I and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. You know, Job, that came true for Job. And that comes true for every one of us. The reason that we can stand here and celebrate is because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason that when we come to the end of our life and we're able to stand there, I shouldn't say stand there, I'm sure we'll be on our faces before him, but we will do that with our own eyes. We will see him with our own eyes. We will touch him. We will talk with him. Not through somebody else's experience, but through our own experience. We will experience Christ here, and because we experience him here, we will experience him in eternity. We'll come face to face with our own eyes. I guess my prayer today is that on that day, we will be able to confess as Mary did, I know who he is. I've asked Josh to kind of bring this all together with the text of Job and this idea of, I know that my Redeemer lives. Josh has been at the Rick Center, and he has had quite a journey. And so I've asked Josh to sort of bring this all together and close it out for us this morning, this understanding that our God is our redeeming God, no matter where we've been. I like the way Mary spoke and said, you know what, we're not the ones who can overcome fear, overcome our past, overcome anything that we face. It's only through Christ. And I love that, and it goes all the way back to Job, where Job says he's a redeeming God. And so I've asked Josh if he would come and share with us for a few moments as we close. Josh.
Yeah, just as Vern said, God is our redeeming God. And just, I'm overwhelmed with just his goodness this morning and just thinking of all he's done for me and for us. I experienced it firsthand out there in Ohio and just seeing how God has been redeeming each of us and how we've been able to share in there's six other interns with me, and just how we've been able to share in our suffering with each other, in our pasts and our hurts, and how God has been redeeming us and healing us, and just how he's brought us together as a family has been amazing. Never would have expected just to enjoy the community with these people. And now, after this redemption that we've experienced, there's still more to come. But the redemption we do have now, where do we go with that? Coming up next, we have City Challenge and Reach teams coming in. And I just am so excited to just pour into these kids and just share the love of God with them. Because he is our redeeming God. And it's a call to action. His disciples didn't sit there and rejoice. They went out. And they began to preach. They preached to the Jews. Then they went out even further and they started their own ministries. And they went with the Spirit of God. So that's what we need to do too. We can't just sit back and be content with rejoicing. We need to go out and preach and share the love of God. So, yeah, go.
Sun, where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone.
You guys have been sitting for